and you're more than willing and able to do and give help that we need, Lord. We thank you for that. Would you help us, Lord? Would you encourage us? We want to turn the training of our children, our grandchildren, Lord, over to you. And thank you, Lord, for reminding us that what we need is in your word. You've settled the issue once and for all. Help us to gain from it today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, many over the years have given their advice for parenting. Mark Twain, maybe you've heard this quote. He gave his advice for raising a teenager. He said, "When they turn 13, put them in a barrel, hammer the lid shut, and feed them through the knot hole. When they reach the age of 16, plug up the knot hole." Someone else said that parenting is full of frustration and challenges, but eventually they move out. You know, that's a prevailing attitude in our society. Is it any wonder why so many children are acting the way they are? And then bringing that into adulthood. But parenting is a very difficult thing for which most of us have no training at all. Most parents that I've talked to whose children have grown up and are gone would do things differently given the chance. One Christian man looking back made this statement: "My family is all grown up and the kids are gone, but if I had it to do all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh more with my children. I would listen more to my children. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses. I would pray more for my family. We would do more things together. I would encourage them more. And if I had it to do all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family than I did." Yeah, we can all say amen to that. Christian parenting is more important than it's ever been. The world has completely thrown out the biblical concept of family, and what we see happening, especially to our children, is the awful consequence of that. Dr. James Dobson said, "Mothers and fathers are granted a single decade in which to lay a foundation of values and attitudes that'll help their children cope with the future pressures of problems and problems of adulthood." Billy Graham said, "Children will invariably talk, eat, walk, think, respond, and act like their parents. Give them a target to shoot at. Give them a goal to work toward. Give them a pattern so that they can clearly see, and you'll give them something that silver and gold can never buy." You know, children are mimics who act like their parents in spite of every attempt to teach them good manners. Does everybody understand? A lot of it they get from us. Jay Adams, who is professional and an expert at all of this, says, "Good family relationships between sinful parents and sinful children do not come naturally. You have to work hard at them." And sometimes that's the problem. But we want to look this morning at three portions of Scripture which are a template for good parenting. Now, we've learned that husbands are to love their wives and that wives are to respect their husbands. That's where good parenting begins. If we're not good spouses, how can we be good parents? Now, the best way to be a good father to our children, listen carefully, is to love and honor their mother. Children need to see parents who love and respect each other. That's where it begins. Why don't you turn, if you would please, in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, looking at verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. God's design, you see, was that the nation of Israel would be a model for all humanity, for families. So he says in verse 4 of chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." You see, it all starts with believing in and loving God. That's the foundation. And these words, verse 6, "which I command you today shall be in your heart." Before we can get to first base in parenting, we need to know the Lord. We need to have this in our heart. It's a personal commitment to God. Then, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them, meaning the words of God. When you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. A personal relationship with God, which is then passed on to our children. You shall bind them, verse 8, as a sign on your hand. There shall be as frontlets between your eyes. See, God's word is to be a priority in the home. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And so the foundation for good parenting is teaching our children the Bible. We cannot leave that up to others. It's our privilege and responsibility as parents. You see, school, public school will teach them how to read, but we must teach them what to read. Public school will teach them how to think, but we must teach them what to believe. We mustn't leave it up to society, even to Christian schools. And don't think for a moment that dropping your child off here for 45 minutes on a Sunday is going to make up the difference for lack of parenting all week long. It doesn't work. Now, if this is God's plan from the beginning, then you can guarantee that Satan's plan has been to upset that. Thanks to Satan, we now have a society who's leaving the training of their children to society, to government. And they don't do a lot of things well. Amen? When Moses said, teach your children diligently, the word speaks of sharpening an object. It conveys the idea of sharpening our children. Our training, you see, as a parent, is to make them keen and sharp. We need to explain to them the hows and the whys so they can develop their own convictions. But for this to happen, these things must first be in our hearts. Then we train them and teach them. Ideal parenting is molded after the relationship between God and man. Some things are taught by explanation, and other things are taught by example. So train up a child in the way he should go, and then go that way yourself. What if our children end up being the same kind of Christians that we are? Would they be living a life that's pleasing to God? Parenting begins by our example, and it's where most parents go wrong. One day, a young mother and her kindergarten-aged son, they were driving down the street, and after they'd been driving a while, this inquisitive little boy, he asked Mommy, why do all the idiots only come out when Daddy's driving? You know, a lot of things are taught by example. But God has a plan for parenting our children, and it begins with a parent's personal relationship to God, which is then passed down to the child. But how exactly is that done? You know where the book of Proverbs is? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Let's take a look at it. Proverbs 22, 6. It's so simple, and we've heard this a million times. Proverbs 22, verse 6 is, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And this is a scripture that's often quoted to parents who have prodigal sons and daughters. It's a promise. But I wonder if we really understand what it means. Train up a child in the way they should go. Somehow we've gotten the idea that train up means you take them to church every Sunday. You only let them listen to Christian music. You send them to Christian camp. And you only let them have Christian friends, etc., etc. You know, we can do all of those things and miss the point of training up a child. To train up is a description of the actions of the ancient midwives who, after delivering a child, would dip their fingers in crushed dates, and then they would put that finger in the mouth of the newborn, developing in that baby, a newborn, a thirst for milk. To train up a child, you see, is to build into that child an internal motivation, a hunger and a thirst for God. It's also used, the same word used to describe the breaking and the bringing of a wild horse into submission by putting a bit in its mouth. On the one hand, we're seeking to break a will that's rebellious to God by nature. And on the other hand, we're seeking to develop in that child a hunger for God and a hunger after righteousness. The word child is used of an infant, a small child. It's used of Joseph when he was 17 years old, and it's even used of a young man who's ready for marriage. When the Bible tells a parent to train up a child in the way that they should go, it's saying create in them a thirst for God. Build into them from infancy to adulthood the experience of submission to God, establishing external boundaries for their own safety and seeking to build in them an internal motivation to love God. Train up a child in the way he should go. You see, children are like wet cement. They're impressionable. And we need to make an impression on them before they harden, before it gets too late. Those professionals tell us that after 6 years of age, you've got very little to work with. Why do we think we have more time to train our children? They're like snowflakes, and there's no two alike. Each of them has their own unique bent. Some children are good-natured, they're happy-go-lucky. Others are intent and serious. Some are well-mannered, you can just let them go. And others need constant attention and guidance. They can be a real handful. But the point is that they come pre-programmed. Every one of them's different, and they will go their own way unless we teach them otherwise. Every child's uniquely different, made in the image of God, and some parents, wise parents, will note the differences and raise them accordingly. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You've covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." You see, evolution did not make our children. Our environment does not make our children, and us parents, though we're involved in the process, don't even make our children. God did. Don't try to challenge a young child's unique personality. It's unique. Now, we need to change their attitudes, obviously, but not their personality. Along with our own unique personalities, we are also born with a sinful nature, an inclination not towards God, but away from God. Children need direction. Our children are a gift from God, and each one of them formed by God himself and are unique. They're also born with a unique bent or personality, and they're born, each of them, with a sinful nature. We parents, from infancy through adulthood, we need to establish outward boundaries to develop in them inward convictions and a hunger and thirst for God in their lives. And when we do that, they will go the right way. And if we fail to do this, we're going to regret it later. You can see a whole world of trouble. Children need their parents, both of them, as they're growing up. They need to spend lots of time with them before it's too late. You know, it's much easier to train a child than it is to rebuild an adult that's broken. Society hasn't figured it out. Well, what about discipline? I'm not talking about punishment, but discipline. It's a loving word. It's a family word. Today, unfortunately, parents are punished for, well, I like what one guy said. We'd be in jail for what we did to our kids, you know, or what was done to us. Our parents would have been in jail. But first of all, we discipline them to remove foolishness. Proverbs 22:15, it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them." So we apply the Board of Education to the seed of understanding. And the idea is always correction. It's never just to punish, and it's never to be done in anger. Always with a paddle and not our hands. I think that's wise. And always loving them afterwards. Always explaining why. You know, you're going to be spanked, not because you got in the cupboard and broke the glass, but because we told you don't do that. Don't get in the cupboard. If you want a glass, ask us. And so we explain to them. Then we execute the punishment, and then we move on. We love them. And by the way, parents, don't embarrass your child by pulling their pants down. I mean, when they're two or three, sure. But I've seen this go on. One guy called me up and says, "My son's 14. Should I still be pulling his pants down?" I thought, what? They need some dignity in this. You know, God disciplines us, but he doesn't embarrass us. It's not something we do to a child. It's something we do for the child. Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son." That's pretty strong language. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That's exactly the opposite of what the world's telling us. Children are now turning on their parents, and they're turning their parents in. Is it any wonder that a lot of kids don't believe that their parents love them when we're told that discipline is proving our love for them? Hebrews 12:6, from whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. What do you think our children are going to understand when we lack discipline for them? Secondly, we discipline our children to rescue them from judgment. Proverbs 23:13, do not hold with correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he'll not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's a great reason for discipline. Thirdly, we discipline our children so they might receive wisdom. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Some aren't being disciplined at all. You can see that in public. The rod and reproof, they work together. It's not good enough just to discipline them. You need to tell them why. And tell them what to do the next time to avoid punishment. Give them a chance to do better. That's what God does with us, you see. You know, if a child lies, don't call him a liar. Tell him this is wrong. Here's what the Bible says. Don't break down their confidence in their own character. Fourthly, we discipline our children so that we can sleep at night. Amen? Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he'll give you rest and he will bring delight to your soul. So we sleep well knowing that everything's right, that they're on the right track. And fifthly, we discipline our children to reflect God's character in them. Hebrews 12:10, for indeed, for a few days are chastised by us. It seems best to us, but he does that for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now chastening, Hebrews 12:11, no chastening seems joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. A harvest of right living is the idea to those who are being trained by it. Discipline's a good thing. It's a necessary thing. It's a right thing. And above all of that, it's God's way. Discipline, according to the Bible, is an act of love. You know, Susanna Wesley, who was a mother of 17 children, how'd you like that? I mean, we all know Charles and John Wesley. All of her children ended up walking with the Lord. And this is what she said. The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God's will in renewing and saving a soul. But the parent who indulges her child does the devil's work, making salvation almost unattainable and does all that is in him to damn that child's soul and body forever. We used to tell our kids, you know, we're doing this because if you don't learn now, you won't be obedient to the Lord when you get older. And it has eternal consequences. John MacArthur said, quote, the number one mistake parents make is allowing misbehavior without consequences. If there's misbehavior without consequences, there'll never be any change. Oh, they're learning, all right, that they're not being disciplined. They'll continue on it. Now, a third portion of Scripture, if you'd please turn there, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We looked at Deuteronomy 6. We looked at Proverbs 22, and now Ephesians 6, 4. Certainly we discipline, but there's a way to do it. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Boy, why would God say something like that? Because we do. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, why did Paul the apostle address fathers and not mothers? Don't mothers have a role in the training and discipline of children? Obviously. There, I can think of at least two reasons why. Number one, because the fathers are the authority figures in the home, at least they should be, and they have a tendency to provoke wrath in their children, to exasperate them. And secondly, when Paul addresses fathers, whose responsibility it is, he's also talking to mothers. They're both responsible to raise their children, to discipline them, but the father's accountable for the outcome. The fathers don't have to be the only ones disciplining the children, But he needs to be the one to set the standard for discipline and needs to be involved in it, obviously. Some men leave it all up to their wives and they don't ever take care of it. The father's responsible for the discipline, the training, and the relationships in the home. There's a negative here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. There's also a positive. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So don't do that, but do this. Well, what does it mean to not provoke your children to wrath? The tense here of the verb assumes that this is what we do and is telling us to stop doing it, to quit it. There's often a propensity in us fathers to set such a high standard for our kids that they can never measure up to it. It discourages them. We act as though we've never made mistakes in our lives, like the man who said, "The only mistake I've ever made was the time I thought I made a mistake and didn't." They're going to make mistakes. It's a part of being a human being. And as parents, we can't act like we've never made a mistake. It's difficult for our children to put that in context of the mistakes they make because they're young. Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." It's easier to give up because they can't please us. We need to set goals that our children can reach and encourage them to reach that goal, not our goals, their goals. Don't be disappointed because your child wants to play piano rather than play football. Let them be themselves. And exasperated and discouraged is exactly what's happening amongst our youth today. And the fault lies with faulty parenting. It's all over our country and our world. In anger, they turn their backs on their parents. They close their ears and their minds and their hearts to their parents. And maybe there's no greater words to explain what's happening in society today than anger and exasperation amongst our youth. Why do they give up? What's provoking them to anger? Well, two things: no discipline or the wrong kind of discipline. There's two types of discipline which can exasperate children. One is under-discipline, and this is probably the biggie. How about unannounced rules? They don't even know what the guidelines are, and they do something, and now they're in trouble. They don't know why. Rules that are made after they're broken. How's a child to know what to do? Suppose a child's told, if you do X, you're going to get a spanking, but tomorrow he gets away with doing X. That's under discipline as well, so he doesn't know. Can I do it? Can I not do it? When rules change from day to day, a child doesn't know where he stands. After a while, they are discouraged. Why even try? You've just provoked your child to wrath. When rules are enforced only at the parent's whim, today it's convenient, so you discipline them. Tomorrow it's not, so you don't. That instills anger in them. What if a child played in a baseball league and the rules changed every week? I mean, we wouldn't enjoy that, but that's what happens to them. You'd be frustrated too. A little girl picks a flower for her mom. She runs into the house to give it to her mom, all excited. But in her excitement, she runs across the floor that her mom just cleaned, and the mom never sees the flowers. What she sees is the footprints on her clean floor. And the little child doesn't understand what just happened. Does everybody understand? This is it. And after a while, the little girl learns it doesn't pay to be nice. And because you overpunished her yesterday, now you feel bad, and so you let her get away with things tomorrow that she shouldn't, and she doesn't know where she stands. Under discipline. So the child gives up. Today you get murdered for doing nothing, tomorrow you get away with murder. It's inconsistency. Why do parents change the rules and keep moving the boundaries? Partly because there's no real well thought out rules, you know? Partly because it's easier. Discipline is work. It takes some effort on our part to do it. And sometimes we stick with a rule for a day or two, then we just give up on it. Sometimes discipline can be a problem of too many rules. You keep adding rules, then you've got to enforce them. and they're difficult to enforce. We teach them that it doesn't matter. You know, one rule properly enforced is better than 25 without enforcement. It's the truth. You know, God only gave Adam and Eve one rule. Don't do that. He only gave 10 commandments. It covers the entire issue of human experience. God only gives the wives one rule. Respect your husbands. Submit to them. He only gives the husband one rule. Love your wife. And don't forget, when God said to Adam that one thing, when Adam broke that, there was discipline immediately. That's the pattern right there. Often rules come out of the heat of the moment. That's not correct either. We've not sat down and talked about these things in prayer. Sometimes we disagree with each other in front of our children. We haven't talked about it. Parents or children see this and they pit us against each other. You know that, don't you? It can be used as a devil's tool to divide a home because parents don't get on the right thing. Always show a united front. Never disagree with your spouse in front of them. Don't ever let your children force you to take sides. It's vital that parenting begins with a submitted wife and a loving husband, and the children experience this and see this in the home. How about over-discipline? Under-discipline is one thing. Can also provoke our children to anger. Choose your battles. Decide what's important and what's not important. You know, it took me a long time to figure out that our daughter's room had a door. If I didn't like how it looked, instead of what I did, I'm embarrassed to tell you what I used to do. I just closed the door. Unfairness and punishment, using a sledgehammer to drive home a thumbtack, can exasperate them as well. It breeds anger. Another thing that can exasperate a young child is never listening to them. I see it all the time. Daddy, 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 daddy. And the daddy's playing on the TV or the phone or something like that. And the child's just doing whatever they can to get attention. There are some things that children need to learn on their own as they grow up. You know, the rules change along the way. They're not 6 anymore, they're 12. The issues change. What they wear to school. How about saying no to everything? Becomes a routine. That provokes them to anger. How about yelling? A parent uses yelling to get their way. They've got to yell louder when it doesn't work anymore. And what happens is that the parent becomes foolish in the eyes of the child. Now the child doesn't respect the parent. It's all kinds of things. Somebody said rearing up a child is like holding onto a wet bar of soap. If you hold it too firm, it squishes out. If you don't hold it firm enough, it falls out. There's a balance to these things. It says, bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. God has, he's all authorities from God. He's invested some of that in us parents. We're to use it wisely. To nurture or train, the idea is education, discipline, training. The word indicates, you know, action against transgression. Discipline needs to have some teeth in it. But it isn't just that. There's also admonition. In the admonition of the Lord, training by words. Words of reproof as well as words of encouragement. A father can destroy a little child just with some very harsh words. Don't do that. It says in the admonition of the Lord. How does the Lord treat you? He's very patient with our shortcomings, isn't he? And we're to do that with our children. Caring for them, disciplining them, encouraging them along the way. And so over the years, the discipline, it moves from structured discipline to self-discipline. So our children can learn responsibilities themselves. And it's wrong to always point out what's wrong and never say, well done. They need to hear that as well. You know, children are just like us parents. We need love. We need to feel loved, especially when we don't deserve it. And the same thing is true with children. And don't forget the greatest privilege of parenting that there is. That's to lead your child to Christ. Along the way, if the Lord, you know, were to bless, you have the opportunity to reach them for Christ. What a wonderful thing. To lead them to repentance, to lead them to the conviction of sin, and to bring them to the Savior. And pray. Don't stop there. Pray for them every day. Lay hands on them and pray that God would fill them with the Holy Spirit. They need the Holy Spirit to be obedient to God just like you and I do. It doesn't work just to tack the Ten Commandments on the refrigerator door and say, don't break them. They need the Holy Spirit. So we pray for them that God would fill them with the Holy Spirit. And we're honest with them about the things that we have gone through. You know, there are things that in parenting that we did right. Praise God. There are things that we did absolutely wrong. And sometimes, you ever apologize to your child? We need to do that as well. Or they won't learn how to do it. Amen? And before we have communion, I'd like to pray for the parents right now. This is difficult. And you know, some of you are grandparents and some of these things apply as well. But let's do that. Let's pray for the parents. Father, we are so thankful for our parents. First of all, we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, for parents now, we pray for your blessing, your wisdom, your grace, patience, Lord. All the attributes that are godly. Give them a great love and desire to do what your word says for their children. God, may our children know that we love them, that you love them. May they recognize that they have a sinful nature like we do. And may they all come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of parenting, and Lord, help us to take now the responsibility for parenting. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.